women took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those young women got up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other young women came also, saying, "Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
Thank you very much. So I'm going to begin using an approach that I gleaned from Kathleen Honeychurch last week, which really expressed how I feel before starting any service. Which know that I'm not an expert on the Bible or Christianity for that matter. However, I've read and prayed over this passage, and with humility and sincerity, I share with you how it affected my heart. So, Kathleen, at least you know that I was paying attention to some of your stuff anyways. But it's tough when I hear another speaker because they'll say something that means something to me, and I'll go write it down, or my memory, and I'll think, oh, wait, what did they say since that time? But anyways, I'm probably going to start the rest of my services with that. Thank you. So I like to investigate the physical appearance of the authors who wrote the various scriptures I select for a service. However, I couldn't locate any information on what Matthew actually presented like. I could find symbols that represent his presence in various pictures and things, but no hints as to what he actually looked like. All I was able to find on him was that he was a tax collector, as most of us know. But there was two kinds of tax collectors. The first kind, who collected taxes in accordance with Roman law, and the other kind, who taxed whatever they could for their own personal enrichment. And Matthew was the second type. So he was despised by the Jewish community, considered a traitor. So, of course, with those credentials, Jesus will look at him and go, "He's my kind of guy." So, Jesus taught largely in parables. And the reason is because Jesus was a threat. He was a threat to the Roman authorities. He was a threat to the Jewish clergy. As a baby, he scared King Herod so much that King Herod ordered all two-year-old boys in the area where Christ was born to be murdered. And then as far as the Jewish clergy is concerned, he always talks them down. Okay, anytime you hear Jesus referring to the Sadducees or the Pharisees or anything like that, it's never in a positive light. And he even said one time to the to Pharisees that they spend so much time converting one person, but they do little more than to make that person a child of hell like themselves. That's pretty powerful. And so he was a threat to both the Jewish clergy and the Roman law in power at the time. Now, any interpretation of this parable is just tons of disagreement. Some people think it's referring to being prepared for the return of Christ. Some people think it refers to the return of Christ as described in Revelation. Others think it's the return of Christ from crucifixion. Some people think Christ never left us. And there's even more interpretations from that. What's common amongst them all is the importance of following the word of Jesus. Now, I'm going to explain some of the symbolism used here. And by the way, most of what things that I explain during these services, things that I had to look up for myself, okay? So this is why I say that I'm not an expert on the Bible. First of all, the symbolism uses Jesus as the bridegroom, okay, as in Matthew 9:15. God, the Father, is the husband, from Isaiah 54:5. The image of the wedding is used to portray the coming of the Lord, from Isaiah 62:5. The oil in the lamps is the Holy Spirit, and there's many interpretations for oil in the Bible, including the Holy Spirit, prosperity, joy, gladness. They're all good. This is why we can see that the wise had enough oil in their lamp to go into the ceremony, to go into the procession. And this is because they had the Holy Spirit in them. And the foolish ones did not. So the foolish woman, and again, sometimes they're called foolish women. Other times they're called the ten virgins. There's other wedding references, but basically their role is to represent those professing Christianity on the outside, but on the inside, not so much. So just putting on a show. And the wise woman represents Christians who show a habitual devotion to Jesus. So the distinction between the wise and the foolish is that the foolish look good on the outside, not so good on the inside. And the wise, they're good on the inside. Doesn't matter what they look like on the outside. And outwardly, in appearance, they look the same. They wore the same kind of clothing. They both had lamps of oil. So on the outside, you couldn't really distinguish them. But of course, God knew right away. And now that from verse 5, it informs us that they're sleeping while waiting for the bridegroom is symbolic of us never knowing the precise moment of Christ's return and is meant to convey the importance of preparedness at all times. The way to be prepared is with habitual devotion to Christ. Now, some people try to think they can pull a fast one on God and say, well, I'll start being prepared just before I die. The weakness in that plan is trying to fool God. Good luck. So in the last verse, keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And some ancient authorities add in which the Son of Man is coming. So therefore, some versions say, keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. That's often interpreted basically to live in accordance with the word of God at all times. And not just merely when it makes us look good in our minds. A part of this parable surprised me. There was the unwillingness of the wise to give oil to the foolish. It just that kind of attitude surprised me because I don't really see it too often in the New Testament. But as I dug into it a little bit, what it means is that it is not any of us that can give the Holy Spirit to others. That's not up to us to do. Okay, and we're not able to do that. And so that's why the wise knew that they couldn't give him the Holy Spirit. So they went, nope, you have to go get your own. So it was a bit of a shock. And then, why would you want to live in accordance to the word of Jesus? Well, there's consequences if you don't. Whoever wants to hear Jesus say to them, truly I tell you, I do not know you. That's in verse 12. That's a pretty scary consequence. And so I'm seeing the importance of this increase in my heart on a regular basis. So here we've got the setting is the wedding, which represents the second coming of Christ. Foolish and the wise women represent church, us. Jesus is the bridegroom. God the Father is the husband. The Holy Spirit is the oil within the lamps. So we're pretty much clear on that, on what the symbolism means. So I applied it to myself because then I didn't have to worry about anybody complaining. So I left the church at around 14 years of age because I got a job that required me to work on Sundays. I felt that the job was actually my ticket to avoid church, even though in the back of my mind, I knew it was a mistake. I used to hate coming to church, especially the sermon. Hopefully that doesn't apply to everybody here after hearing my message. Then while studying physics at university, scientific explanations started to surface explaining some of the biblical miracles. For example, the crumbling of the walls of Jericho. So this tempted me to feel that some of the miracles were not divine occurrences. That little voice in the back of my head still told me this was a mistake, but clearly I was not in a state of preparedness for the return of Jesus. Subsequently, if anybody wants to know the physics behind the crumbling of the walls of Jericho, let me know and I'll give you a quick hand-waving physics lesson. Some of you may be aware that I'm dealing with a divorce, and this split occurred about 2 months before being laid off from the most lucrative job I ever had. I'm hoping that that was the low point in my life. So then after we split, I felt the need to know more about Jesus. That little voice in the back of my head was starting to influence my thoughts more profoundly. And so I started reading about Jesus, both within the Bible and from external sources. Then I felt a strong need to go to church. But it had to be a small church whose congregation was like a family similar to the church in which I was raised. As soon as I stepped in St. Andrew's, the architecture was very similar to the church in which I was raised. And I have to thank this church for giving me the directions on how to get there. Since that time, I participated in the Bell Committee, which after a year of not producing a bell was being referred to as the No Bell Committee. I've been on the M&P Committee. I'm St. Andrew's Regional Representative, and I also serve on the board. So thanks to the support from the community of faith, and I mean not just from St. Andrew's, but I'm feeling more and more comfortable when I come into this church as well. So thanks to God, the support I'm getting from this whole community of faith, which I'm profoundly grateful, I'm becoming prepared for Christ's return. My calling is becoming clear to me all the time, which to help others prepare for the return of Christ by developing a habitual devotion to Jesus. I do this in my own special way. When people are talking with me or confronting me about Christianity, I typically revert to the exact same vernacular that they're using, regardless of the type. Some of it can get rather spicy, but the point is I don't want to talk down to people. I don't want to make them feel as though I'm, see some guided light and, anything like that. I just want them to listen to me speak exactly as they do, or especially friends of mine that are thinking, what the heck is this guy doing, becoming so involved in the church? I speak to them exactly the same way as I always did, just so that I feel that adds a credibility to what I'm saying. Also, I try every now and then to add a little bit of humor. So I didn't have a habitual devotion to Christ for a very long time. I've improved significantly and will strive for additional improvements for the rest of my life. When I say strive for additional improvements, thank you for those who know me here, if not standing up and cheering. Matthew did not initially have a habitual devotion to Jesus. However, look what happened to him as this changed. He went from being a despised tax collector to one of Jesus' original disciples. That's a turnaround. I've had a similar turnaround, though not quite so profound. Now, what about yourselves? Do you feel prepared for the return of Jesus? How much of a habit is your devotion to Jesus? This is something that can always be improved, with the final judgment not being ours to make. We have all the tools to be prepared. We have the Bible, we have our community of faith. Let's use these tools to their fullest. For a moment of reflection, once again, let's try to make this more personal now. Think of a time in your life when you felt the love of God and the improvement that made to the situation. Just take a minute.